Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Just with a voice of confidence, let's all turn to this. Ready? One, two, three. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So this is a wonderful, this is a powerful psalm, and this is a quite an interesting psalm. And so as I was meditating on verse 3, I kept coming back to magnify the Lord with me. And I was like, I don't really feel like magnifying the Lord. I don't feel like extolling his name. I don't feel like any of these things, but it's not about that. And so as I was thinking about the words, magnify the Lord, oh, magnify the Lord, and the thought of magnifying something has become more and more pertinent as I get older. In fact, I now have to wear multifocal lenses. Any other know what I'm talking about? And here's why, because there are certain things that I need help to see clearly. Without some assistance in magnifying, they don't make sense. I can't quite make them out. I'm getting to the age where things that are now close to me, they need additional magnification. I was recently trying to work on my daughter's car, and this particular issue that her car was having required that I get upside down underneath her driver's side dash and steering wheel. Now, if you look at me, you think that's quite a trick. Nonetheless, I need to tell you two things about me. Thing number one, I am not a mechanic. Not at all. But thing number two, I am cheap. So, I have a conflict. I really appreciate mechanics, and I think that they are worth every dollar that they make, just not mine. So I always try. I give it the old college effort. I try, and sometimes I will admit to you, I actually make it worse. And so this particular thing, as my head was underneath the steering wheel and underneath the dashboard, and I found myself, the fuse box is here, and my nose is here, and I was so close to the situation, I couldn't see it. And I learned this little trick. I got my phone out, and I put my camera on, and I backed away, and I focused on the camera screen, and I stretched it out and zoomed in, and all of a sudden I could make out, because I couldn't see what fuse was what. I couldn't find the little screws to put in, where the hole was, any of those things. I was looking around, and because I was looking at the problem, I couldn't see it. I had to look at something else that would magnify it, that all of a sudden it became clear. Now, a lot of you today, you are in a place where you are so close to your situation that that's your life. You are so close that you can't see clearly. And you're focused on those, and it makes no sense. And so as I learned this trick, what if I told you that God was the something else you needed to focus on? What if I told you to quit looking solely at the problem and rather magnify the Lord, to put your focus on this? Because this phone hack, this works for sewing buttons on shirts. It works for changing watch batteries and a myriad of other things. That was a First Christian Church public service announcement. When we think of the word magnify the Lord, to magnify means to enlarge something. And so if we think about that, let's do a little theology. Because can we enlarge God? No. So how do we magnify the Lord? Does that make sense? Well, Jeremiah chapter 23:23, you should be able to learn maybe 23:23. We don't enlarge God, but Jeremiah 23:23 tells us, and some rhetorical questions. God's telling a prophet, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? In other words, hey, I'm right here. 24 says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. God is everywhere. We cannot make God any larger. We cannot enlarge God. So why in the world is the psalmist say, magnify the Lord? It is not that God is too small. It is that our view of God is too small. I hear people all the time, as if somehow they're a nuisance to the Savior of the world, to say, you know what, God's not interested in my little problem. Really? Are you going to talk for God? God wants us to communicate. He has the ability. We do not wear out or frustrate God. We literally can have a relationship with Him where we can talk with Him about the big things and the small things. It is incorrect theology to say, God, I know you've got a whole lot going on in Israel. I know you're really focused on the Gaza Strip, and so you're really not interested in my stuff. No, that's poor theology. We, in fact, if we would go to God more in the small stuff, we'd be more prepared for the big stuff. Yet we adopt this crazy theology of the world that says, I am supposed to take care of all the little things and only go to Him for the big things. Thus, many of our lives are a mess. A mess. Gang, there's a familiar story of General Ulysses S. Grant at one point in the U.S. Civil War. It wasn't going very well for the North side. In fact, General Grant and his officers, they were looking at battle strategies and they were looking at maps and they could only see dangers and difficulties and they were beginning to get frustrated. So the story goes, after hours and hours of poring over these maps and considering various strategies, Grant called for a recess. Then he told everybody, get out of the tent. This was late at night and they stood underneath the bright, majestic stars. And Grant stood there, as the story goes, for almost an hour, drinking in the vastness of what we call the Milky Way galaxy. And at last, he declared, it's time to resume our deliberations. God is now sufficiently larger and our problems sufficiently smaller. That's some pretty wise counsel. Some pretty wise advice. And so my question for you today, my first thought as we look at Psalm 34 is this. We need to check our focal point. Check your focal point. What are you focused on? What is it that you're looking at? What are your eyes drawn to? Many people in this day and age in which we live, this culture which is so hyper-sensationalized, magnify their feelings. They look at the opposition. They focus on the mountain. And you've heard me say it multiple times. Quit telling God how big your mountain is and start declaring to the mountain how big your God is. Because to be honest, the essence of worship is what we focus on, is what we put all of our affection and intent. And many of us focus and we worship our emotions. We worship our drama. Remember when I was thinking the other day about television and just what people called entertainment. And you look back and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, things used to be so docile. And then we had a certain writer's strike and reality TV came. And it seemed that all you had to do was what could be the most shock factor and the most wow factor. And things have gotten worse and worse to the point where we're at now, where everyone's walking around with their own camera. You have people committing acts of violence. And instead of intervening, they film it. And then tell the world about it. I want you to know. Here's your tweet-worthy phrase. You were not called to observe the world. You were called to intervene in the world. You're called to be the essence of God. You are called to literally put on God's word and represent God's interests in a world that is crazy and getting worse. Not just to sit back and lock our doors and keep all these things far away, but rather to engage. If we look at what Jesus did, Jesus went to the drama and brought peace. He went to people who were in trouble. He went to those who the religious folks had no time for. And he brought them the stability of the continuity and consistency of his Father in heaven, of God Almighty. Now, right now, you might be saying, but Pastor, you don't understand. I am in legitimately a tough time. And this is what I'm going to tell to you. The beauty of context is wonderful. Because if we look at Psalm 34 and we try to understand the context of what was going on. See, I love how God always knits together the lead elder's devotion and what I'm going to do. Because we don't talk about it. We don't talk about this. And he's talking about David. I want you to know David's not a perfect example, but David is an appropriate example. And so Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. As it starts, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Is that, in essence, what we see with the background of this psalm? You see, at the beginning of Psalm 34, it lets us know that this was a psalm that happened at a particular time in David's life. So what was that time? If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, let me just kind of give you an idea and paint a picture. What was happening in David's life? David was, again, a shepherd boy. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel that he would be king over Israel. That's a good day, isn't it? All this seems to be going well. The current king, Saul, brings David close into his very court. And Saul began to be plagued with demons and with issues. And David would play music and the king would calm down. We read on that David became besties with Saul's son, Jonathan. And then this giant Goliath, this giant Philistine named Goliath, this amazing warrior had the entire army of Israel afraid to fight him. And so David, with a simple sling and five smooth stones that he'd gathered from the riverbed, went and said, look, I will stand against this uncircumcised Philistine. You know the story of young David and Goliath. He slung one of his stones and it sunk into Goliath's head, and then he went up. He didn't even have a sword. He took Goliath's own sword and beheaded him. His military success that God had given him allowed people to start singing songs. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul begins to get jealous. In fact, he tries to kill David, knowing that David is God's chosen one. And so David begins to flee for his life. That's where we pick up 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 22, verse 2. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Okay. Let me think about this. David went to Achish, the king of Gath. Achish is the king of Gath, which is a Philistine city. Achish is a Philistine. What did David just kill? A Philistine. Why is it, gang, that when life gets hard, some of us run back into the things that God just allowed us to conquer? Come on, somebody. Why do we go right back into the very thing and we look for help into that which God allowed us to have victory over? Why? He says, look, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of one to another of him and dance as Saul has struck down his thousands and David's tens of thousands? And David took these words to his heart, and he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Why was he afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, when God had just delivered Goliath into his hands? So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gates and let spittle run down his beard. Is this graphic enough? Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? This is kind of interesting here. He should be king, and now he's running for his life. Where does he go? So just prior to this, he went to the priest Ahimelech, and he told the priest that he was on an errand from the king. He lied. He misrepresented what was going on. Ahimelech then kind of tells him, you know, you need to go. And so then what does David do? He goes down to Achish. Going on to verse 15. He says, "Do I lack madmen?" This is the king of Gath. He says, "That you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where when his brothers and all of his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress and who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there with him about 400 men. A couple of key points. First of all, this chapter in David's life is certainly open for questions and scrutiny. We think of King David and we think he was a perfect man. I would like to submit to you today, no, in fact, he was not. We like to, you know, felt bored and try to purge this off as if every situation that David... Now, David is one step remarkable. Incredible courage. What he had learned by laying his life on the line is for the sheep was that God anointed him to deliver sheep from the hand of a lion or the mouth of a bear. And so he boldly laid down his life, and now all of a sudden he's running for it. He's trying to keep that which God was trying to already give him instead of operating in a position of faith. He goes to this priest Ahimelech, not out of honesty, but he's trying to manipulate the system. How many of you Christians here try to manipulate the system? In fact, you try to manipulate God's system. Am I in the house? Rather than walk in a place of faith, we try to hedge the bets. We try to just play things off. Rather than just be honest, which, by the way, is one of the 10 foundational principles of the law of Moses. David is struggling with honesty. And if I could just get in everyone's grill here today, I'd say, perhaps we do as well. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I make some of you lie then again. Oh, yeah. We can put on our Sunday best. We can try to look however we want in the community. We can try to look how we want at in our church family and in our jobs and everything else. But when the rubber hits the road, where do we stand in terms of our integrity and our honesty when it comes to walking in faith? David goes to Achish, king of Gath. And again, as I said, Gath, Philistine, and area, and this Goliath. And now, here's the great thing. Think about how wise this is with David. He is now carrying the sword, which was a famous blade, this sword of Goliath. He's showing up to a Philistine stronghold with the sword that he used to cut off the head of their champion. Can you say wise? This is not a very wise course. And now, obviously, biblical scholars say, oh, well, David was trying to work to find a treaty since Saul was, you know, so out there and Saul was being plagued by demons. And yet, I would like to say, does God justify us to lie? Does God justify us to manipulate the system? And too many Christians are going like, oh, yeah, yeah. If it works out in the end that the ends justify the means, I'd like to say to you, since when? Is that really? Is that what we saw in Jesus? Jesus spoke the hard truth. Jesus stuck to the truth. We don't see that same thing. How many times, gang, do we try to fix our own situations and actually we make it worse? So whatever the case, David then puts on a show. He acts some way that he's not, so he can get out of Dodge. And now he's at this cave of Adullam. He's looking for refuge in what God had already conquered. Now you think, why are you reading this? Why are you reading this, Pastor? Because this is the background of Psalm 34. He now is having a little bit of time, a little bit of separation. He's allowing to come to himself. And so I love Psalm 34 because David's life, I think that David is recognizing something, that he's recognizing maybe this chapter wasn't the best. Instead of just staying there, He's articulating something powerful. He's coming to this place of faith. And so I want to read the whole Psalm 134 with some understanding of this context, of this background. And now it's like he's got this moment of clarity. This is how it should have been. What was I thinking? Here's the lesson that I've learned coming out of this tough place. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. They weren't just then, but he's saying, you know what? This is how it needs to be. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He's come to this understanding. God, you were faithful even when I was a mess. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Again, he's come to a place just a little bit ago. He's got spittle hanging off his beard. Verse 6, we see some understanding. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. It's kind of like this moment of clarity is sinking in. And now he's coming in. He's out in a cave. And he's got all these messed up people coming around him. He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It's almost like he's saying, you know, I should have been here to begin with. Instead of trying to fix my own problem, I should have just been relying on God this whole time. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer and want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I'm thinking back to his moment with Ahimelech. Verse 11, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 11 is the middle of this psalm, and there's a literary device that's employed here. This is the center of the psalm. This is the main idea. Verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Hello? Here's what I love about David. He doesn't stay down. He doesn't say, well, I blew the diet today, so I'm just going to just take the whole weekend. He doesn't say, I messed that up, so you know what? I'm just going to kind of wait for a few weeks and then get back on this church thing with God. No, he comes to himself immediately. He says, I know that there's a better way, and I know it's God's way. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the cry, toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The final part, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Why is this important? A couple things you need to know that we don't get in English. This Hebrew poem was written, this psalm was written as an acrostic. And each stanza begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It would be like the first, in English, it'd be like, it would start with the letter A. You know, as the blah, 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 blah. Then the next stanza would start with B, and the next one C. It's like this in Hebrew. It's an acrostic. And you ask the question, well, what does that have to do with anything? Why would you employ this literary device? Because it made it easier to remember. Why would you want to remember something? Because this lesson was important. That's why I love David. He tries to learn. Will we? Or do we keep saying the same sins over and over again? I love this. He's saying, look, it's an important lesson. This was a hard lesson. We need to remember it, and we even need to remember the context. A lot of Psalms, we don't have the context. Here we do. And if we want to look honestly with intellectual integrity and spiritually honest eyes, we can see that this story was a rough one. And yet, David uses it as a learning opportunity. David was the poor man who cried out when trouble came looking for him. And obviously, some of this wasn't the wisest. So verse 11, as I said, the center of the psalm as we wrap up our time here today. The center of this psalm says, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear from the Lord." Here's the second point that I want you to know from Psalm 34, is we need to learn from our past. How many of you have messed up? Bing, 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 bing. Can we be humble enough to learn from it rather than just brush it off to the side? Here's why I love David. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was an appropriate example. I identify with, I can identify with that part of David who has to worry about this. Gang, why do we have to keep relearning? I would submit to you today that if you have to relearn something, you really didn't learn it too well the first time. It's time for us to shorten our response time. And my third and final thought for us today is what happens at the end of Psalm 34. What happens when we read in Samuel's account is that after he's come from this place, all of these people seem to gather around him. How many of you have heard the phrase, "Trouble loves company"? Certainly that's how it is today. That's what gets clicks. That's what gets media responses. Trouble. You say something, a good positive thing, no one really cares. You say something juicy and dramatic, woo, everybody wants a piece of that. Maybe instead of heralding our bad events, we can encourage others with our story. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That's another reason I love Psalm 34. I love this psalm. Because it tells us what was going on in David's life and then how he learned from it and where he goes from there. Encourage others from your story. Not just the good, but also the bad and the ugly. And don't use it as a means of justification. Bring the focus back on God. Here's what I love about David. He doesn't sit there, you know, talking about, oh, here's what happened with my drinking buddies. Ha, 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 ha. He focuses on God. He's saying, okay, this was a chapter. I have walked away with it. I'm going to ask you, have you walked away? Have you walked away or you got one foot stuck there? Because here's what I want to tell you. Nothing good is there for you. It's like that Philistine. God has conquered it. Quit going back to it. Solomon says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly. Are you a dog? And yet, keep going back to the same pile of vomit. That's gross. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 14, as we really get ready to wrap up their message today. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their toil. For if one falls, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Bam! Here's what we learn from David. Rough time by himself. Now he goes to this place of brokenness. God brings people together and he has the opportunity to encourage them. Beautiful things happen in broken places. The cave of Adullam was a broken place. If I had time to just kind of break out what happened in David's mighty men, Abishai and all these other guys who God forms and uses their brokenness to help prepare them for his destiny. Adullam is a place for those who are in debt and distress and disconnect. And here's what David did. David taught them to magnify the Lord, not to recount their sorrow. David taught them to focus on God, not worship their hurt. This is what I want to tell you. A lot of us have a lot of hurt. And here's what we need. As the church, we need to come alongside one another and say, yeah, that might be how it is, but let's magnify the Lord together. Go. That's why I love how David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us, plural, exalt his name together. Quit rehearsing the pain and start preparing and proclaiming the praise. One final thought about magnifying the Lord together. When I was a kid, we used to get firecrackers. Someone would go across the state line to Missouri and they'd come back with black cats and firecrackers. And I would always want to go with my buddies and go light them. But our parents didn't want us to do such ornery things. So they thought that they would take away the matches and the lighters and the problem would be solved. I had a scientist as a father. Ha ha! And I did have a magnifying glass. Next, oh yeah, I'm proud to say I was really, really good at just getting the right time. And here's what I found. And this is just simply an analogy, okay? If you aimed at the right time, you could get the firecrackers to light. Why? I loved how a magnifying glass could focus the sun's light and in essence bring the properties of the sun to be experienced here on the earth. Come on, somebody. I believe in the same way. When we magnify, when we extol, when we exalt the Lord, we bring the properties of an eternal God, his joy, his peace, his patience, and we can experience them here on earth. Oh, that was better. Oh, come on. We have to go back to my old church if you go do this. There are properties of an eternal holy God that we need here. And I'd like to ask you, church family, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.